So, as we begin our sermon today, I wanted to see if I could get your opinion on some things. JJ, can we bring up the first slide? I'm curious what you think of both of these two people, or these three people, I guess, in each of these pictures. Right, we've got some folks kind of dressed up in costumes looking kind of ridiculous and like they're kind of a lot, maybe a lot of drama or something. And a guy in a pink frilly hat looking a little bit strange, not sure that's his normal style, but he seems to have gone with it forever for whatever reason. Right, we might see folks like that on the street and think, what's going on with them? Why are they a little bit weird? That doesn't seem like the best style choice. Right, any other particular impressions? Sorry if anyone has that hat. And I think it's wonderful and whatever, so that's not what I meant by saying it's the best style choice. But yeah, looks like, right, that's good. Doing something a little bit different, but I wouldn't be surprised if we might expect that sometimes if we just saw that in a vacuum, that there might be people that would judge those folks and wonder, like, what's going on with them? What's their deal? Maybe make some side comments, some side eye, that sort of thing. But maybe if we go to the next slide and see a little bit more of what's going on, we can understand why, right? So those are parents dressing up to have a whole family-themed costume on Halloween, even though that looks a little bit silly, and a grandpa having fun with some little granddaughters having a tea party, and he's got to have the whole get-up to look fancy with them and everything too, right? And that makes a lot more sense, right? We love that idea of people who are willing to do something, even if it makes them look a little silly, even if it makes them look a little bit ridiculous, because they're connecting with people that they love. And it's not about them, it's about that connection, it's about that love that they share. I'm curious, does anybody else have examples of things like that, where you or someone you know did something that was not their normal style, maybe made them look a little bit silly or foolish, but they were willing to do it because they were connecting with someone that they cared about? It's okay if you don't. I'm putting you on the spot. But
every day when I work with kids.
Colleen's like, I know all about that, right? Yeah, if you work with kids, you're probably going to be doing something like running around in a weird way, going home, ready to put the ice packs on because they're running you ragged, but you want to connect with them anyway, right? All that type of stuff. Yeah, Elena? All right, nice. Well, I love it. I know, and he's looking a little bit sheepish right now, but this is the point, right? It's okay. We love it because that is fun, and you are having that great connection with the family. It is the perfect illustration. So don't hang your head in shame. You can walk out of here tall, be like, I was Rob's ultimate sermon illustration today. I have my holy bonus points up at the top, and so, right? Like, there we go. So this type of stuff is exactly the power of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, that we have as such an important part of our meaning that we lift up in Christmas. You know, sometimes we're prone to hearing that God thinks that we are super horrible, and so God wants nothing to do with us, and that's the reason why Jesus came and died, is basically just so that God could forget all of the ways that we are horrible. But Christmas reminds us that, in fact, God knows that the world is broken, but God is also full of enough love that God wants to transform it. And so God doesn't stay far away and think that we're too awful to touch or to come close to, but that instead God comes fully in the midst of our world and our experience, even the experience of that brokenness that is in our world, as Jesus, and comes to be able to be a part of it. And in being a part of it, in sharing our experience, God gives us a new path through Jesus that we can have new life. It's a path that we could never make on our own. It's a path that we wouldn't have possible. But God came, God made it, and God walks it with us. And this shows God's love in an especially powerful way. And those ways are highlighted in the Bible passages that we read today. In Hebrews, we see, especially in verse 14, how it reminds us that God shared fully in our humanity through Jesus. And that includes, in other parts of the verse, things like temptation, things like suffering, and even to the point of death. And then not only does God share that negative experience, even in our life here on earth, but that God then shares back with us salvation, new life, and even glory. In Isaiah, we see that God coming and being a part of our experience must mean that God is going to treat us like family, even when we feel weak and insecure like sheep. God will hold us close to God's self. And that also God brings the power of eternity in the midst of our own frailty, where we're like grass and that we can just ebb and flow with seasons or with circumstances, and that we fade away, that God is willing to bring eternity even to that and share that with us. And that even most of all, we can remember that when God gives judgment and calls for repentance for what is broken, that it's always restorative and transformative and relational. It brings growth and comfort and connection with God. It doesn't bring shame and brutality. And so if we can appreciate people like Daniel and his dinosaur costume and the folks in our pictures today, where they're willing to put aside their own preferences, their own reputation, their own advantage, all in the effort to support and connect with others, then we can recognize how powerful it is that a gift like God's love is willing to do even more than that. The incarnation, coming as Jesus, this baby outsider, is a surpassing even of the love and support and care that we see in these types of examples. So I have another example like this that I want us to consider this morning as we think about this love of the incarnation of God and how God companions with us compassionately in the fullness of human experience. And this is even and especially in pain and struggle that God's going to transform us in our lives. And so we're going to get, as you can see, JJ gave us a nice preview. We're going to get help from the famous theologian Adam Sandler. And many of you may not know, if you do though, he's a comedian and actor. He still does movies, a lot of them on Netflix and stuff like that, but he was really big in the 90s and early 2000s. The movie that this picture is from is called Billy Madison, which is about sort of a trust fund kid who kind of was lazy his whole life and didn't really pay attention in school. And so in order to get the family business and be able to participate, his dad says you have to go back and get your GED, but he has to go through every single grade of school as he does. And so there's this scene that we're getting this picture from where he's on a field trip with his third grade class. And there's a little kid who he's kind of taken under his wing who he sees hiding up against the cabin at this field trip, completely embarrassed and mortified. And he's like, hey, man, what's going on? And he said, I couldn't find a bathroom, and I peed my pants. And he's so scared that everyone's going to pick on him. This is going to be the worst moment of his entire life, and everything's going to be horrible. And so Adam's character, Billy, says, well, let me think what I can do. Everyone thinks I'm really cool because I'm big and goofy and everything. So he goes over to a water fountain and splashes water all over his pants. And so it also looks like he peed his pants. And so they both walk away from the cabin, and everyone does. They start making fun of this kid. And Billy says, well, you know what? Actually, I also peed my pants. And you aren't cool unless you pee your pants. All of the cool kids, the coolest thing you can do is pee your pants. So don't make fun of this kid. He's actually the coolest one here, right? So it's very silly and ridiculous. And then we had a nice way of, like, you know, connecting. There's another woman who was working at the thing that said, well, if peeing your pants is cool, then consider me Miles Davis, right? So kind of loops in everyone who can relate to something like that. You can go ahead and the next slide again. So we can see this as a really ridiculous version of these same pictures from earlier, right? Someone who's willing to put their reputation on the line to help another person who would have been really mortified and embarrassed and just ashamed otherwise. But I don't want us to just kind of stay in the ridiculousness. If we play this out a little bit, I think we can actually find something deeper and more profound and difference-making in our lives that relates to how God comes to us. Now, on its face, this can be sort of a bad metaphor for how God comes into our lives, because it's not actually good to stay in the place where you think that peeing your pants is cool for the rest of your life, right? That's not really the healthiest thing. The kid needs to grow into something more. So that's not just the whole point of what Billy should be doing. But we can remember that by going into the exact middle, the hardest part of the shameful, painful experience, Billy would now have an ability in this kid's life to walk him through a true growth in whatever the situation is, because there has already been empathy and safety and trust that's been built up and fully established with this child that otherwise he might not have been able to have that same sense of connection to help him in real maturing ways. See, even if Billy wanted to help, say, you know, hey, I remember on the last field trip, the next time he goes, you wet your pants, or you were looking like you were having a hard time going to the bathroom, you're kind of dancing around now, right? Like, hey, let's go over. But a lot of us know how kids are. If there wasn't that connection, the kid probably would have just said, no, everything's fine. I don't have to go to the bathroom. Act like everything's tough. Try to avoid whatever it is that's going on, because he probably assumed, Billy's only asking me this so he can make fun of me. He just wants to make me ashamed because he's noticing this, and so I'm just going to pretend that that's not what is actually going on. And so that would actually miss the opportunity to help. Maybe he would wet himself again all over again. Again, we know that this is exactly the type of things that kids do, even if we walk with them and try to help them and seek their best. We've all had those times when a kid in our life has pretended like they don't have to go to the bathroom, and we kind of have to help them, like, come on, it's okay, like, let's just go do it. I don't think you're a baby. We just got to take care of it. Or there are times when maybe a kid decides, you know what? You just told me that I had to do something different about playing with this toy, so rather than listen to you and change my behavior, I'm just going to say, nope, I won't play at all. I'm just going to be stubborn and sit in the corner and sort of punish myself because I want to have control and not listen to you about how I maybe have to not play with the toy as violently or as destructively, where I might break it, whatever that might be. Or another example, right, kids often will, you'll say, here's what we made for dinner tonight, give it a try. They just sit there and go on hunger strike because they don't want to eat it, even if you give them another option. Like in my family, we had a take three bites rule, and then if you don't want to keep doing it, you can have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or something. But I would, you know, often still go on strike, not even going to do that, cut off my nose to spite my face. I just don't want to have to deal with it, right? And we have to admit, though, that in those are kind of classic kid examples, but that behavior, that attitude, that temptation doesn't just stop when we're not kids anymore, when we grow up. We can all still be prone to acting this way in our own versions sometimes. We'd rather be stubborn and feel in control than let God transform us with salvation life. And so in the loving gift of Jesus, God is trying to, in fact, show us, I get it. I have experienced those things too. I know your struggles. I've come all the way into your life experience. So you're totally safe to be vulnerable. Vulnerable with me so that then you can let go of what all the things are that are keeping you from salvation life. And you can experience transformation exactly where you need it. And so I know that the pee pants analogy is really ridiculous in a lot of ways, but we ourselves can be ridiculous. And maybe it helps us remember how much love that God really has for us, even in that ridiculousness. And that God will help us get through that and experience the fullness of salvation life. Like I said, my brothers and I, we'd do the hunger strike thing all the time when my parents gave us something that we didn't like very much. And one of the things that my dad did to show his love and kind of come alongside us, like these pictures, is he would say, all right, you can make me whatever you want to make, and I will take three bites of that if you will take three bites of your dinner. And so famous one is my brother one time made him toast with ketchup, strawberry jam, basically like a coating of pepper, and chocolate sauce, and he ate a few bites of that so that we would eat our food and then move on. And that helped us going forward as well. Like, remember, we've got somebody in our corner. They're not doing that to hurt us. When I've worked with kids, I've often found that if a kid is trying to essentially ruin their own day by just getting stubborn, if I've said, hey, you can't swing that around like that. We've got to have a different way of playing, or you can't throw all of the pieces of this game around. We'll get all of them lost. That's not how we can play with it. Now, they'll just say, fine, then I just won't play with you at all. I'm just going to sit over here, and I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to try to make everybody else miserable. That if I'll do something where I play the same game with another kid, and I do something a little bit wrong, a lot of times that first kid is watching. And they'll be excited to jump on it and say, ah, Rob, I got you. You're playing it the wrong way. Oh, well, really, thank you very much for pointing that out. Why don't you come over to, what are the right rules? And what are some other rules that we should do to make sure that we're having fun with this game? And invariably, that kid, given the invitation without shame to come back and correct it, will say, yeah, and that thing I was doing earlier, that's also a rule we shouldn't do because that's not fun. And then we're all back playing together well again. And again, because Billy peed his pants, he could help that kid like no one else could in trying to grow and prevent accidents and learning how to be kind. Who knows what other ways that kid would now trust him to be a mentor in the future. So when we let go of stubbornness so that God's love can come in and give us a chance at new life, this is like making paths in the desert like Isaiah describes. It's smoothing out all the hills and valleys of our own pride, of the desire to have our own way, so that God's love can come straight into our lives. And so hopefully in doing this, we can start to see how God can make a huge difference in this love in our lives. Because the love that God has that will show up even in the most difficult parts of our lives, we can trust can change anything. So for instance, in our personal relationships, isn't it often true that the biggest obstacle to getting back on good terms isn't even our own willingness to forgive another person that we're fighting with? We're often willing to give them another chance if we feel like they're saying that they're sorry to us, but the biggest obstacle instead ends up becoming, am I willing to acknowledge that the other person has something they want me to apologize about? And maybe I would rather just say I'm completely in the right and not have to acknowledge that this other person has a point for me. I know that, for instance, in my marriage, that I have had to learn that reconciliation often takes me acknowledging, you know, I wasn't trying to offend Wendy, I wasn't trying to make things bad, but maybe my opinion is that this isn't something that a person like me would get upset about, right? And I can say that, but I also at the same time have to acknowledge, you know what, my opinion is not the only opinion that matters in this scenario. And so if it did hurt Wendy, this person that I love, and how they view the world, then that has to matter to me. The way they view the world, their own opinion, how they're entering the situation has to be just as important as my own natural way of engaging. And so if I'm going to show that Wendy's preferences matter as much as mine, then I'm going to accept that I was wrong, that what I did was wrong because it hurt her, and that it needs to be made right if our relationship is going to work. It's not always easy, especially if you still feel like I don't view the world that way, but I'm going to have to put on somebody else's point of view. But it does need to be sincere and not flippant or patronizing if we're going to have true reconciliation. And thankfully, Wendy does the same thing for me. And we can admit that not only does this have impact on our interpersonal relationships, but this happens all the time in big social things as well. I was reading recently that one of the main results that people are reporting from the last few years where women have been asking that harassment that they take in society be taken more seriously is that now a lot of men are just choosing to avoid interacting with women at all because they feel like they'll be accused of bad behavior for something that they as men think is normal. And so that's not creating full healing and reconciliation and restoration for these complicated relationships that we all deal with in any way. No one's coming together and figuring out how to coexist in a healthy way. We're just finding new ways to be a little bit separate. And the same is true, by the way, as we try to figure out what to do together as a society when there are people who are saying, you know, we have been marginalized and mistreated throughout history, and even today we need that recognized. And there are some of us that then might hear that and say, you know, if I have to look at that experience that someone else is saying that they have had, then I feel like what I'm being told is to just be ashamed of who I am and the way that I have operated in the world. And you know, it's true that fear of shame and fear of rejection is one of the most powerful things that there is. Unfortunately, it's often powerful enough for us to end up just deciding, you know what, I'm going to stop listening to anyone else and what it is they have to say and what their experience is. And we just stop even trying to find solutions to anything at all, something that we can come to an agreement on and have reconciliation on, and often have the ability to say, you know what, yeah, something needs to change. I have some responsibility for that, or I can have some responsibility for that if I choose. I'm willing to do that even if it's hard. And so again, what this means is that we are basically setting ourselves up to miss out on the reconciliation and transformation that is in fact not just a practical part of daily life, but is the transformation and full salvation of new life that God came to give us and that Jesus came to give us by coming into our same experience. God is in fact calling us to participate in that as part of what it means to follow him and to be saved, is to have that same vulnerability that Jesus showed by coming, and to have that same vulnerability and reconciliation that Jesus offered to us, we learn how to have with each other. The fact that God loves us enough to take on this very messy life, to feel those same exact emotions in personal ways and in big social ways that we were just describing, to even be harmed by those very same kind of offenses. God stepping into that helps us know that we are safe and secure to let God come and transform us so that we can then experience full salvation life, rather than just ending up feeling stuck in that sense of feeling a double punishment like we heard about at the beginning of the Isaiah passage, or being slaves to death and sin like the writer of Hebrews said today. God's love being right with us can help us say, you know what? Yeah, in whatever circumstance, I'll admit I'm not perfect. I'll accept that something may need to change, and I can trust God that God will take me all the way through it. Because ultimately, I don't want to miss out on healthy relationships with anyone or everyone. I don't want to miss out on a world that ensures thriving for everyone just because I felt stubborn or embarrassed or projected shame on myself. Because we can trust, again, that God loves me, that God has been with me in everything, even on things that feel like I'm being told that I look like I peed my pants. God has been with me in all of it. And so I invite us to find ways this Advent season to straighten out the path of God's loving coming into our lives. The willingness to be vulnerable, to let God work, even where it's difficult, even where we like to have our own way best. This is a gift, this ability to be vulnerable, this willingness to let God work. This is a gift we can give to God as a thankfulness for what God has given to us. And it's opening ourselves up to more gifts that God will give, not only just the arrival of Jesus, but the work of Jesus in our lives every day, every moment, every situation. I hope that we can help each other along the way as well, even if it means that we might take on some metaphorical or even literal silly pink frilly hats, crazy costumes, or whatever it is for ourselves as we go along together. In that spirit, we can start opening ourselves up to this posture of offering, of willingness to give what we have for God to use and shape as God will, as we move to dedicating our tithes and gifts.